Well, a very good evening to you that's present, and a welcome to those who'll be with us online. We're here to worship God, so we begin to do so by praising His name as we sing from Psalm 65 in the Sing Psalms. If you're using the Psalm book, it's page 82. And we're going to sing verses 1 to 8. In Zion, praise await you, Lord. To you our vows will pay. To you all people will come near. You hear us when we pray. When we were overwhelmed by sins and guilt upon us lay, you pardoned all our trespasses and washed our guilt away. Psalm 65, singing verses 1 to the end of the verse marked 8. In Zion, praise awaits you, Lord. May we come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we give thanks that in your dealings with us in this world, in providence and in grace, that we have been spared again to see this another evening of another Lord's Day. Many, Lord, are the wonders you have done. They are new every morning when we arise to face a new day. And as the evening shadows fall, the flesh in you. How great, Lord, is your faithfulness towards us, to those who are quite undeserving of them. We would give thanks, Lord, for each person that has been able to come out this evening. And we would remember those, Lord, who are not able to be here for many reasons. Especially, Lord, the sick and the infirm. Those that have been hospitalized. Those, Lord, that may be spending a lot of years in an eventide home. But tonight, Lord, we do thank you for the wonders of modern day technology that now enables so many to see what's going on and to worship from the fireside. And we remember them tonight, wherever they may be, because we remember, Lord, that the whole world can tune into us. But we would especially offer prayer for those who could be here or could be worshipping you but have decided not to do so for one reason or another. And we especially remember those who may have at one time come here and now are no longer to be seen. You have put us here in this place wherever we are. We're not here by accident, Lord. You have given us a burden for the lost in each of our communities. And we earnestly desire within our hearts to see your name glorified, Lord, and many souls brought in to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour and Lord. As we spoke about the young this morning, Lord, we pray for them in the days of their youth, as Solomon said, that they might come to know you while they're still young, before the evil days of this world took hold of them and they see no good in them. So much destruction among our young people in this world we're in at this time, Lord. Enable us, Lord, to be faithful to the teaching that comes from your own word, and enable us, Lord, to follow your Son wholeheartedly. And we ask, Lord, that like the psalmist of old, you would restore us once again. Will you not revive us as you have done in past ages? Will you not turn your wrath away from us, Lord, and then we will be glad. O Lord, we pray for our world, and especially for the things that we're witnessing on our screens in Afghanistan. Too terrible, Lord, to even look at times, Lord. We don't know really why. But we know, Lord, that you are sovereign in all your actions in this world. And we commit these things to you. But we do remember those, Lord, who are sorrowing over loved ones that have been lost in these last days even, with the tragedy of the terrorist bomb. We pray, Lord, that once again this evening we may be aware of your presence. Amongst us, you have promised to be where two or three are gathered in your name, and we would claim that promise, that we might truly say when we leave here that the Lord was present with us this day, as he said. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd accept our worship and love us freely in Christ. And Lord, that you would bless this community and this congregation and those who worship in it and those who minister over it and all their different offices that they have. We ask all things, Lord, with the forgiveness of our many sins, in his precious name and for his sake. Amen. We continue to sing praise now from traditional Psalm 40. Psalm 40 on page 259, if you're using the book. And we sing verses 1 to 6. I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. Psalm 40, to God's praise.
Bye.
May we read the word of God as we find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on and which you had taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you, as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by grace of God I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. Amen. May God bless to us tonight that portion of his own holy word, and to his name be all the praise and all the glory. We'll now continue to sing praise from Psalm 130 on page 421. It's a traditional version of Psalm 130. Psalm 130 on page 421. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do thou hear, and to my supplication's voice give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, should mark iniquity? But yet with thee forgiveness is, but yet that feared thou mayest be. Psalm 40, Lord, from the depth to thee I cried.
Lord, from the Thank you.
I just want to read the last couple of verses of the portion of scripture we read tonight. That is 1 Corinthians 15, on reading at verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace for me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Paul says there, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am. Well, in one sense, that's true, really, of everybody that was ever born. Whether one is a believer or an unbeliever, whether one is a Christian or no Christian, there is a sense that what one is by the grace of God. But of course, in the church, we sometimes draw a distinction between what we call the kingdom of God and the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of nature. You hear people, especially theologians, talking about saving grace and common grace. And by common grace, they mean that God is in nature, that God is in all the common events of every day of life, just as, of course, as He is surely in all the great spiritual experiences that we know and hear of. See, God is in everything. And God does look after all men and women, boys and girls, even if they themselves don't acknowledge that. And many don't, of course. But what they are, we are by the grace of God. All mankind, in that sense, is God's people. In God's creation. Should He choose to take away the very air we breathe, He could. And we would die. He's sovereign. God is sovereign. And what we really are by the permission of God. We have to remember that our possessions, the work that we have involved in, our homes, our money, our families, etc., are all given to us really by Him. It says, God does according to His will in the armies of heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth. But if we want to turn now to our text in 1 Corinthians 15, where we read, by the grace of God I am what I am, then the word grace here has a very special meaning. The essential meaning of the word grace is really love. But it's a special love. Now, I'm not a scholar and certainly not a Greek scholar, but those who are tell us that the word is agape in the Greek, agape love. That's what the scholars tell us. The special love that God has for His own people. And you see, for instance, we can say quite easy, we love God. But it would be blasphemous for you or I to say, that we were gracious to him. The word that's used here in the Greek is for a higher, for a lower. It is in a sense, and we need to be careful, but it's love that stoops. It's grace, it's love that flows down from heaven. And is quite undeserved. It has nothing to do with merit. In other words, it has nothing to do with what you and I do or don't do. It's all of God's free will. And it stands in Scripture for the love of God, for His chosen people. And it was that love which did Paul say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So for a wee while now, I want to look with you more closely at the work of this grace we're talking about in the life of Paul. And in doing so, I want us to see what it did for him, and maybe discover what it can do for all God's people. For after all, Paul was a man. He was certainly a coward of a man, and a man that was used mightily by God. But he was still a man. The first thing I think we have to say is Paul was saved by grace. God, grace saved Paul. And I think any of us that read these epistles will discover throughout them as we read them that this man Paul continually rejoices that he is a sinner saved by grace. He's still a sinner, but he's a saved sinner by the grace of God. I wonder if you were to ask Paul, and maybe in heaven that might be able to do that. If you were to ask him what was the greatest day of his life while he was on earth, I think he would say to you the discovery that I had a Saviour. Yes, surely that was the brightest and happiest day in the life of Paul, and that day when, through Jesus Christ, he was saved by the grace of God. Now, friends, I wonder, is that something that you and I are able to say tonight? Have we been saved by the grace of God? You know, when you study the writings of all the great men of God, and I'm sure some of you do more of that than ever I do, or did, but one of the things I think I discovered was that they were all aware of an overwhelming sense of sin in their lives. And maybe we just don't grasp that today. In the world we're in, there's an extraordinary low sense of sin. People take offense at us for our Christian principles. They don't like the word sin. Maybe we don't grasp it either, because the low sense of sin that's in the world, I think, has actually spread in amongst God's people in this age that we're in. But you discover that it was the holiest men that realized the sinfulness of sin. You've all heard of Martin Luther, the great reformer, who, of course, along with others, was responsible for restoring to the church the great doctrine of justification by faith. He said, when a man comes to know the plague of his own heart, he's not only miserable, he said, he's misery indeed. Well, I don't know if we're really supposed to be miserable, but I do think that the more we look into our own lives, And the more that we begin to understand what happened to us, the more unworthy we feel of God's love and God's grace. I think that begins to dawn on us as we truly look into our lives. But you know, I don't think anyone felt the shame and torture of sin more than this man, Paul, that we're looking at tonight. He said that he was a bond slave to sin. Sin weighed over him and dwelt in him. Sin made Paul's life a burden to him. His days were full of pain, and his pillow was wet with tears. And Paul cried, "My sins, my sins, my sins, who shall take my sins away?" And friends, it was from that state that God's grace delivered him. He said of himself, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Under the law, and as far as that was concerned, he was perfect. But he couldn't bring any peace to him until he was saved by the grace of God. No peace. No peace. And that can be true of any of us. As I said this morning, there's no peace in our souls until we make our peace with God through Jesus Christ. We're wandering souls until we meet with him. And actually, of course, it was nothing that Paul did or could do that brought him the deliverance he tells us about. From beginning to end, it was all to do with God. It was all the grace of God. It done it all. Paul put it like this. He said, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." And so it is, friends, with all of us tonight as perceived. When Paul preached, you know, you notice in the epistles that he always talked about what happened to him on the Damascus Road. You see, actually, when he went out to go on that road, what he went out to do was to do away with Christianity. That was his purpose. He hated it so much. And yet he met with Christ on that road and was completely and utterly changed. And he knew in himself that he was living proof. He was living proof of what the grace of God can do. And so he kept telling people about it. And so should you. So should I, if that has happened to us. We shouldn't keep it to ourselves. Paul knew that there was no one on this earth beyond that saving grace that had saved him. Because he said he was the chief of sinners. He was the chief of sinners. Yet he met with Jesus. He said, "Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound." That is what Paul preached. And surely, friends, that's the same message which you and I would preach today to all the lost sinners around us, to all those we meet with from day to day. We have to tell them, we have to keep on telling them that there is no one so sunk in sin that he or she cannot be saved by the grace of God. Many you'll meet will tell you that they're past redemption. Many of the young people caught up in drugs and drinking, that's where they reach that point where they think there's nothing could ever save them and God could have nothing to do with them. They tell them the old story of Jesus and his love. Tell them. It doesn't matter how unworthy we ourselves are. Christ's grace is so rich. It's so full of forgiveness that the blood of Christ, it says, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. Not just some,
the door.
We are saved, friends, by grace, and by grace alone. The second thing we see here is that grace was not the only thing that gave Paul. See what he said. He said, by the grace of God I am what I am. So you ask the question, what was he? Well, he was not only a saved sinner, as we see, but a Christian apostle. He was an apostle to the Gentiles, as we know. And although Paul was, as I've already said, forever and forever lost in the wonder of his salvation, what happened to him, he always marveled at his apostleship. When he thought about it, he seemed the least worthy of it. He wondered how God gave him such an honor as that to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He said, for I am the least of all the apostles. I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And yes, friends, he came awful near to destroying it. Such was his hatred. What was going on? That was his, what he wanted to do when he reached Damascus. So how was it then, friends, that such a one as Paul became an apostle? Once again, it's grace. It did much more than save Paul. It brought him honour and it brought him dignity. And that's the way, friends, that grace works in a Christian. Grace does not stop at the moment you're saved. It doesn't stop the moment you're forgiven. Goes on and on in your life to honour and promote men and women to higher and better things. Grace can find men and women face down in the gutter. The psalm of thought, I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the mighty clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. The psalmist knew that. Some of us know it personally. And Psalm 130, Lord, from the depths I cry to you. Many a sinner was there crying to God, crying out to God to be helped, to be saved, and was saved by the grace of God. Prodigals, alcoholics, drug addicts, shouting out to God for help from the gutters. Is it not a great honour for all of us that are saved that we are accepted as the sons and daughters of God? That's what we are. And as I said in the morning, that Christ tells us he's preparing eternal dwellings in heaven for us when he finally takes us home. In my Father's house are many dwellings. It was not so, I wouldn't tell you. I go to prepare a prepared place for a prepared people that he's waiting for. And he's going to come again to gather us all up. How did this honour come to sinful men and women like us? It was by grace and deserved love. We often use the word grace. It was that great realisation that prompted John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. Of course, he was a one-time slave trader. Amazing Grace, how sweet the name in our believer's ear that saved a wretch like me. The third thing you see, that Paul became a successful worker by grace. I think it's very difficult to know where to begin when you speak about Paul as a successful worker, isn't it? I don't few a very toil for the name of Christ as Paul the Apostle did. When you read through these epistles, and he travelled thousands and thousands of miles. My goodness knows how many sermons he preached, I don't know. And he suffered the most terrible hardships, loggings, and all these things. And he actually took the whole world as his parish, as the world was at that time. And the result was that he dotted the lands between Antioch and Rome with Christian churches. You know, when we look at the New Testament, it would be a very empty testament without Paul's epistles and the teaching that they give to us. But the thing was that for all that Paul ever did, he knew it was not in his own strength. Did he want credit for it? He said, "Not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Paul knew very well in his own heart that everything he did, all the power, all the success, when he did have it, it all came from God. He knew very well in his heart there would never have been a church, there would never have been a soul saved, but for God's grace. We must remember that, friends, too. We must remember that. We're in the same position. It's grace that makes men and women successful workers today. We have to remember that what Jesus said, he said, "Without me you can do nothing." I suppose we often think sometimes, "Oh well, maybe I'll do 50%. No, friends, without the grace of God, it will do nothing. There'll be no success in it if God is not with us in it. You see, once again, if you do reading down through the ages, you find men and women have attempted what looked like the most impossible tasks, but it didn't seem possible. With extreme scarcity of materials, of money, nevertheless, they were completed by the grace of God that was given them to finish the task. They were living by faith. There's not much of that happens now. Everybody shouts, "Where's the money? Where's the money? How can you do it? Where's the money?" Friends, by the grace of God, we can't do it. We can do it. See, we need to give ourselves completely over to God. As His people, as a church, as a denomination, we can do that. And if we truly do that, we'll accomplish great things in His name. But once again, it won't be us, but by the grace of God, that will be with us. The fourthly and the last thing I want you to see was Paul was a persevering Christian through grace. You see, this grace which we're talking about tonight, it saves, it calls, it strengthens, but it also keeps. You see, God doesn't save His own people and then dump them. God never does that. He keeps us. Paul had his absolute share and more than his share of troubles and temptations, difficulties, trials. He tells you about them. Shipwrecks, storms, seas. Many who started out with them give up and turned back. Demas He was a fellow worker with us. But the world got hold of him. And he left. How many start out in the church life too, friends? And then start easing back slowly into the world. The world gets hold of us. We say bye-bye to the church. But Paul didn't do that. He stood up to all the hardships that came. But he did it through grace. Paul proved, surely more than anyone ever proved, that grace was sufficient for him to the end. To the very end of his life, he could say. And this is what he ended up by saying. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept faith. Surely, friends, as Christians here tonight, that's the testimony that we would wish to have, wouldn't it? Surely. See, I wonder, are we striving to have it at the end of our days? Are we prepared to meet with Jesus at heaven's gate when he says, welcome home, welcome in to what has been prepared for you since the foundation of the world? You see, friends, the forces of the world tend to drive us into sin and into shame. I don't think they were ever stronger than they are at the present time. Certainly around the younger generations. But let us remember, as Christians, we have a power which is stronger than all the forces of the world, than all the forces of the devil, and all the forces indeed of the flesh, which will keep us pressing on and pressing on and pressing on. You know, when you launch a boat into a river, I don't know if you ever did it or if you ever watched the big ships being launched on the Clyde. One of the things that the boat will always flow with the current. In order to do something about that, it needs another force. It needs another power. Probably with an engine or something. Something that can, in our natural state in this world, when we talk about that, that's the way we're born in our first birth. Our desires, our bodies, our minds, they all ask us to go with the current. They'll ask us to go with the world. That's what happens. And when we're tempted and we do so, they lead us to shame and disgrace, and very often death itself, eternal death. We need a higher power, one that's greater and stronger than the world, stronger than the flesh, stronger than the devil. And friends, you know, if we are Christians tonight, then we have that power in the grace of God. For once again, I say God's grace is a keeping grace. It's a keeping grace. To any of those tonight in here or looking on that are struggling against the world's temptations today, because there are many, hear God saying to you, my grace is sufficient for you. Our sufficiency is in Christ, friends, not in ourselves. May God bless that thought to us tonight. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for that wonderful grace that you pour freely out to those who you love. And we have seen how it worked in the life of your servant Paul a long time ago, and the things that he was able to accomplish and do. And in the end, he prospered, having set out with a desire to do away with Christianity altogether, yet wonderfully saved by your grace. And so we pray tonight for any of those who feel they are in utter despair, that they are outside and beyond the grace of God and there's no hope for them. We do pray that they'll hear your word and come to you. For you said, come to me, all you that are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest for the soul. Be with us now then, Lord, as we sing our closing psalm of praise this night, and dismiss us this day with your blessing. For we ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake.